Everybody, open your Bible to Psalm 145, please. Psalm 145. Right now, I sat in this room as a junior in college, and I didn't realize it. I wish I realized it more, but the college was what me and the people sitting around me decided to make it. The college was defined by my prayer life, my devotion to the Lord. And now it's your college. There's never been a more exciting time to be a student at Hiles Anderson College. I envy you. And I must say, as stewards of Hiles Anderson College, from where I stand, you're doing an excellent job. Thank you very much. It would be a great waste and a tragedy if you should live and die and never have a personal, passionate relationship with God. Amen. It would be a great waste and a tragedy if you should go through Hiles Anderson College and graduate without developing a personal, passionate relationship with God. And you are not ready to enter the ministry if you do not have a personal, passionate relationship with God. God gives us a how-to video in the Bible. I love how-to videos because I can read an instruction manual all day long and have no clue how to do it when I'm done. But I can watch a 10-minute YouTube video on how to replace the passenger side mirror on my car, and I guess, you know, I think I can do that. I love how-to videos. God gives us a how-to video in the Bible on how to have a personal, passionate relationship with Him, and His name is David. There is more Bible ink devoted to the life of David than any other man except Jesus Christ. By far, we know more about the life of David than we do any other man except for Jesus Christ. Why is that? I believe it's for one simple reason. David adored God. David was passionately in love with God for all of his flaws and his failures. And we know, man, his failures were the worst kind. And yet for all of his flaws and failures, God said, there's a man after my own heart. And I believe with all my heart, it's because David adored God. And God wanted to put his life out there to let us know that he really likes that. God likes it when people adore Him. Not when we just praise Him as a means to an end. It makes us feel good. He'll reward us. He'll bless us. All those things are true, but David didn't go to God for any of those reasons. David just adored God. If you really want to have a personal, passionate relationship with God, you would do well to study David's relationship with God. You're in Psalm 145. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 5. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. I want you to notice, first of all, that phrase in verses 1 and 2. Twice it's there. Forever and ever. Forever and ever. And then look at the beginning of verse 2. It says, every day will I bless thee. David was committed to a personal, passionate relationship with God every day, forever and ever. Let's look first at his private adoration in verses 1 and 2. He said, I will extol thee, my God, O King. That word extol means to lift up, to promote. I was preaching this message to my own church a few months ago, and I was going to change that word extol, not in the Bible, but in my outline. Because I thought, I'm not sure how familiar everybody is with that. And then I was listening to a baseball game on the radio, and I promise you, the announcer said, let me stop and extol the virtues of the first baseman. I said, nope, I'm going to leave that word extol in there. If a baseball fan knows what it means, everybody must know what it means. It means to promote God. And don't forget, we're talking, David's in private here. David says, every day, forever and ever, I will be a God promoter. Let me ask you, college student, do you lift up God in private every day? Is there a place? You can find a place if you try hard enough. We're somewhere in your morning, and I'm not talking about an hour. You don't have an hour in the morning. I'm talking about 5 minutes. Where you go to that same place every day. Say, God, before I start my day, before I go to class, before I start this craziness all over again, I'm yours. I love you. I magnify you. Tell God, you know, quote scripture to God. This scripture wouldn't be a bad one. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I love verses and songs that speak to God directly. I don't mind song. The third verse here, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, talking about God. I certainly, no problem with that at all. Love it. But my favorite verses and my favorite songs are the ones that talk to God directly. God, it's you and me. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. It'll change your life if you make that a part of every day. It'll change your life if you find a spot on this campus. And by the way, get out of bed and do this. I can pray anywhere. Yes, you can, but get out of bed and do this. In some empty room on your dorm floor. Or I'm talking about if you go to breakfast, on your way to breakfast, whatever. You know your schedule, your routine. I'm talking about some spot in the balcony up there or some spot down here. First thing every morning, you meet God in that spot. Let me tell you, you go there and you adore God. You promote Him for just a couple of minutes every morning. And that spot will become more sacred to you than any spot you ever imagined. Not because it's a chair or a tree stump, but because that's the place where you tell God every morning, oh God, this is all about you. This is all about you. Every day forever and ever, David says, I will be a God promoter. And then he says, I will bless thy name forever and ever. And every day will I bless thee. What does it mean to bless the Lord? It means to be a blessing to the Lord or to please the Lord. So not only did David say, every day forever and ever, why be a God promoter? But every day forever and ever, I will be a God pleaser. By the way, he's still in private. I still see him in private here, talking to God. So next David says, I will praise thy name forever and ever. Every day forever and ever, I will be a God praiser. say, okay, what's the difference between promoting God and praising God? Why don't you go to your own secret place and find out? Why don't you hash that out before the Lord? God, why'd you say extol and bless and praise? What's the distinction there? Please show me. It may take 50 visits to that place for you to find out, but God will teach you. Does what I just showed you in Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2, describe your life in any way? You know, David was a cool guy. He was tough, but he wasn't too cool to praise the Lord. The people who will emerge from this body and be life changers for years to come will be the people who right now are not too cool to be spiritual. Are you a God promoter, a God pleaser, and a God praiser every day, forever and ever? That's verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, look at David's public exaltation. I firmly believe verses 1 and 2 is a reflection of David in private, but now he's in public because now he's not talking to the Lord. Now he's talking about the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You ever been in a service where, and I don't mean a Pentecostal service, but I'm talking about a legitimate New Testament church service where it was customary to, you know, when you saw people, the song leader, this person, the special, to raise their hand, and you said to yourself, well, that looks so awesome, but you just couldn't get your hand to do it. You know what I mean? You're like, oh, that's great. And you wound up just with, amen. You know. You know why it's so hard to initiate that in public? Because if you don't do it in private, it won't come naturally in public. Your public worship comes naturally when it's the overflow of private worship. Verse 3, I believe, is David's public exaltation. Verse 4, get this. This is personal evangelism. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. We read the word generation, and for some reason, and it's natural, we see blocks of people living in one period and then other blocks of people living in another period. No. When you win a soul to Christ, you have just introduced the Lord to a new generation of believer. One generation shall praise thy works to another. Man, it'll transform your personal evangelism when you begin every day in that place of private adoration. And you get out of the car or off the bus on your bus route and you're looking for somebody to praise his works to. Instead of this, and hey, this is all you got, I'm not downing it. This is awesome. This is better than what most Christians do. But instead of, okay, let me show you right here. Step number one, Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. And you're a sinner. And then number two, let me show you this right over here. That's more than most Christians do. That's awesome. But when you begin every day your life, every day forever and ever, in the place of private adoration, it's a little more like this. Let me tell you, John. God loves me so much, and he loves you so much, that he didn't want us to be condemned. It grieved the heart of God for you and for me to be condemned. But we had sinned against him. So what was he going to do? And God's love, God's grace found a way. Look at what Romans 5:8 says. Now, you say, well, that's just a matter of talent, or that's a gift. No, it's not. It's an overflow of your private adoration. Look at verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And this is universal glorification. We started the beginning of this year. I really personally became very interested in systematic theology some time ago, and started getting my hands on books and reading and studying and comparing scripture and trying to put some things together myself. If you read Charles Hodge, which is maybe the best known systematic theology, it'll make your hair hurt. I mean, he's just, you know, you cross-eyed and trying to figure out what in the world is he talking about. So I wanted to put together something that was a little simpler, because I think every Christian ought to be familiar with a systematic theology, which is just a systematic presentation of Bible doctrine, a teaching about God. And so I was trying to put something together a little more simple for our people. And then beginning the first of this year, I started sharing with them on Sunday nights. And I began with the existence of God, which, by the way, took one Sunday night, because you understand, the Bible, God doesn't spend any time in the Bible proving that he exists. I love that. It's like the I am God saying, I am, deal with it. You know, I'm not going to try to prove anything. So we spent a night on that, and then we went right away to the attributes of God. And I did usually two or three attributes of God every Sunday night. And we came down to this attribute of God is glorious. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll meet you there in a little while. God is glorious. Listen to 1 Chronicles 29. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Listen to Psalm 148. You're turning to Philippians 2, but listen to Psalm 148, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the heaven and earth. Listen to Revelation 4:11, which is, I believe, the song they're singing in the presence of God right now. And when we get there in the rapture, we're going to join them, so you better learn it. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I gave three proof texts for each of these attributes. These are my proof texts. And then I asked myself the question in personal study, what does it mean that God is glorious? David said, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. What does it mean that God is glorious? The best definition I could find came from a scholar. Very good definition. He said, God, the fact that God is glorious means that God is weighted down with brilliant and dazzling riches, beauty, honor, and fame. He is that splendid and shining one. That's good. But there's more. So I started seeking the Lord. God, what does it mean that you are glorious? And here's what I gave to our church people. I gave them the previous one because that is good and accurate and awesome. But I told our church people, but there's more. And I gave them this statement. Don't miss this. God alone deserves and evokes universal adoration. God alone deserves and evokes. Evokes means to draw it out. He pulls it out of us. His very presence pulls it out of the entire universe. All of creation hungers to worship God. You say, oh, wait a second, though. You know, I got an uncle. You never met him. He does not hunger to worship God. Hey, there's a guy, well, I'll see him this afternoon. You know. Man, I grieve is not the word, but I feel bad, I guess, for some of you guys that will leave this room in a little while. And I know that some of you to what you're going to. And the steel mills and the factories and what you have to listen to all night. You say, man, there's a... I didn't plan to tell this, but I'm going to take 30 seconds and tell this. I worked at U.S. Steel in Gary. And they badgered me every single day. and the guy with the foulest mouth. There was only eight men in our crew. The guy with the foulest mouth led our crew. And I thought, man, this guy just, he's got no use for me whatsoever. Hot temper, foul mouth. And one night we were back, we had to change. We had a locker room, we had to change. That's how filthy we got. We didn't even have to get in our cars with this filthy, you know, soot-covered uniform. We changed in the locker room, and so we all went in there, we all changed. And it was Friday night, and these guys were all trying to get me to go out with them to where they were going next. They were going to drink and party. But I noticed the foul-mouthed guy, the hot-tempered guy, didn't say a word. And this is just for you guys that are out there. Didn't say a word. And they went, and they really got, come on, Joe, just one time. You can come back and do your preacher thing tomorrow, but you've never seen the fun we're going to have tonight. And pushing and pushing, and finally the foul-mouthed, hot-tempered guy said, stop! And they froze. He was never one to stand up for the goody-goody, you know. And they looked at him. He said, guys, Joe has something we don't have. We can never be like him. Let's not try to make him like us. I had no intention of telling that, but that's for you guys that are going to go out there and endure that for 8 hours tonight. God bless you. But you say, man, I work with a guy. I mean, I've heard him do things with the name of God that just grieve my heart. I have felt like God was going to strike him dead. They're so profane. Don't tell me that guy wants to worship God. Oh, yes, he does. Listen carefully. Next couple of statements. All of the glory in the universe belongs to God. None of us deserve any glory. All of the glory in the universe belongs to God. But Satan hijacked God's glory. Now, we let him. It's our fault. We bought right into it, but Satan hijacked God's glory. Man still longs to give glory to God. He just doesn't know it. But let me tell you where you can see it. You can see it in the fact that every generation of Americans since the late 40s have idolized some public figures. Hank Williams, Elvis Presley, the Beatles, Michael Jackson. Here we have people just clamoring over an individual human being. And here's the thing, the people that manage and create those acts, they know good and well is all they got to do is prop another one up there, and they'll go chasing them. Michael Jackson, one after another, one boys group after another. Beyonce, Bruno Mars. How do they succeed one after another, after another, after another? Because we have something in us that wants to exalt and adore. But Satan hijacked it. We still have that desire to give glory. We're just blinded from seeing who deserves it. Tonight, Game 6 of the World Series. People will stand just insane screaming. I mean, they will stand. It's crazy. You make people stand for 15 minutes in church, and it's, oh, when can we sit down? I got home from church Sunday night. I watched the last. It was supposed to be the last couple innings. It wound up going, I think, 10 or 11. I fell asleep. But I mean, every time they showed the crowd in Houston, the whole crowd, the whole stadium is standing to their feet. They didn't care they couldn't sit down. What is that? Grown men. Looking at a guy, and I'm just as bad. We went in August to Yankee Stadium to see Aaron Judge, and he came out, and I have to say, he did pray before while he was warming up, and that's good. But and there's me and Joe sitting there in the outfield, and we had first or second row seats in the outfield, and there he is, Aaron A guy in his 20s who can swing a bat and hit a ball over a fence. What is it that makes us go, oh, man, that's so cool? I'll tell you what it is. We all have within us the desire to give glory. It's just that we've been blinded from who we really want to give glory to. Fiction. We do that same thing for fictional. I mean, grown men can sit and watch, you know, Rocky, a fictional character. You know, yeah, ain't so bad. Yeah, ain't so bad. And we go, come on, Rocky, get him. And we know good and well there's no such person as Rocky. But there's something inside of us that goes, come on, come on. What is that? It's the desire to give glory to God. But it's been misdirected. I'll tell you when I really was convicted about this. In 2009, the Yankees won their 27th World Championship. Please don't make this a sports thing. I don't want to at all. But I've been a Yankees fan my whole life. And my kids were all still home. They were all homeschooled. So I said, field trip. We took a homeschool field trip to see the 2009 World Series parade. If you know Manhattan at all, we parked just north of Times Square. We took the subway down to Lower Manhattan. We got out. All we know is they start at the south end of Broadway and come north to somewhere around City Hall. That's all we knew. So we just kept walking south, and we were plenty early. We kept walking south and walking south and walking south until we came to a spot that we thought this is going to be good. So we turned left and went up. If you know Manhattan, we went up Vesey Street. Vesey Street became a very well-known block during 9/11, played a very key role in the rescue efforts. So we didn't turn there for that reason. We just turned there because we thought it would be a good spot. We got up, and by that time the crowd, I don't think it would be inaccurate to say that we were about this distance from the back wall to Broadway. Can I get a witness? Okay. About this distance from Broadway, from here to the back wall. And people crowded in behind. They said by the end of the day there was 3 million people there in Lower Manhattan. And we were all there to celebrate the Yankees. And so the parade, I mean, it seemed like forever. Finally, the parade starts. And what people are packed in so tight that folks of average height couldn't see. And we have this limited window of, there's a big old historic church here, and so the float would pass that spot, and that's when you could begin to see the float. And then you only had until it passed, there's a building over here to the left, and as soon as it passed that, you couldn't see the float anymore. And you wanted to clap for your favorite Yankee player. But what was happening was the people that couldn't see, they wouldn't figure out who was on the float until it almost disappeared. So they didn't have the chance for the player to hear their cheers, which is very important. So, but I guess they saw that I was cheering because I didn't have that obstacle, you know. So I promise you this happened. Guys within shouting distance behind me, after about the third or fourth float, they'd say, "Hey, big man, who is that?" And I'd say, it's CeCe. And they'd start to, "CeCe, CeCe, CeCe." That's a guy's name. And the next one coming, "Hey, big man, who's on that float?" And I'd say, "Teixeira, Mark Teixeira." And they had a chance to cheer for him before he disappeared. It was fun. It was like having a picnic with 3 million people you didn't know. It was great. It was a lot of fun, and I enjoyed it. Until the most unbelievable human roar I have ever heard in my life. I mean, I can't even try to mimic it or describe it. Just I can't even describe a roar that came from, I got to be honest with you, I was ashamed. I knew who was coming. Derek Jeter. and you literally heard the island of Manhattan roar. And I bowed my head and I said, God, I'm sorry. No human being is worthy of that kind of adoration. I'm sorry. You're in Philippians 2. We're so close to the end. If you'll focus, I'm almost done here, but don't miss this. Philippians chapter 2, very well-known verses. Wherefore God also hath given him a highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you know what's going on there? The blinders are coming off. So that every crowd, every person who ever sat in a 50,000 seat stadium to cheer for one man down on a stage, the blinders will come off and all of a sudden they'll realize, and forgive me for the expression, but this is exactly the proper meaning. All of a sudden they will see Jesus and they will realize, oh my God, that's him. And they will fall to their faces as the blinders come off. And by the way, the celebrity on the stage will be bowed right there next to them. Oh my God! That's him! That's him! Everyone who has ever, John Lennon, who said, the Beatles are more popular than Jesus Christ. Every Beatles fan will be there on their faces and their eyes will be open and they'll say, oh my God, that's him. That's him. That's the one we're supposed to be glorifying all this time. I hope this man gets saved, but he has done an awful lot to promote the cause of atheism, Stephen Hawking. We'll look and say, oh my God. That's him. That's him. Bill Nye, the science guy, will bow on his face and look and say, oh my God, that's him. The people on your bus route. Yeah, they blow you off when you walk by. Yeah, they say, no, I don't want to go to the Indiana church. Yeah, they don't want to listen to you. But they will bow that day and the blinders will come off. And they will know that's him. Your lost coworkers, your lost family members. Now listen very carefully. I wonder if there's not going to be a moment where even the worst of the atheists, the meanest, most belligerent atheists, I'm talking about the Michael Moores, if there's not going to be a moment where they have a little bit of hope and they think, oh, I was wrong, but now I'm here. It's all okay. But you know and I know they can't stay. And now that they have realized that Jesus Christ has been who was supposed to be the object of all of our glory for all this time, and now they realize that is him, the next thing they're going to hear is, you have to go. You have to leave. Depart from me. And the worst thing about the lake of fire is not going to be the fire. The worst thing about the lake of fire is going to be the fact that all the billions of people who have failed to trust Christ are going to instantly realize he's the center of it all. And now they've got to spend eternity without him. Now they've got to spend eternity separated. I tell you what, the fire will be far secondary to that. They must see God's glory now. And it all begins in your place of private glory.